Good morning, everybody. This is take two. I don't know what I was doing. Apparently, I had the microphone covered on the first go-round, and much of it is not hearable. So I trust and hope that everybody is doing well. We can kind of foresee the day when we get back together. Maybe a church picnic would be a good first time back together. We'll see how things play out. But here we are, Fruits of the Spirit, sermon number three, first fruit, take two. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We're in the fruit of love, the first, the foremost, the greatest commandments. Love, one of the most talked about subjects of all time, maybe the most talked about subject. There is so much to say on the subject, and as is often the case, I really feel underqualified to talk about what I'm going to be talking about today. The poets wrote about it. Tennyson said, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." The singers have sung about it. From my era, there's Huey Lewis in the News, "That's the Power of Love." From the earlier era, or before mine, Elvis Presley sang, "I Can't Help Falling in Love with You." And again, I'm not going to try to sing those. Perhaps no other single thing has caused so much excitement and anticipation, but also so much pain. Love can touch our deepest emotions in so many ways. It shouldn't be surprising that songs like Tina Turner's resonate at times. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? But the fruit of love, the Holy Spirit produced fruit of love. What is that? What does it look like? The English language can be both interesting and frustrating. Years ago, my mom told me that the letters O-U-G-H make 9 different sounds in the English language. We could never figure them all out. Now we can look it up on the internet, so I did. There's 8 in North American English and 9 in British English. Cough, slew, rough, although, bought, etc. However, when it comes to the word love, it's sort of the other way around. It covers many different meanings. Merriam-Webster lists 9 meanings as a noun and 4 as a verb. So we want to take some of the confusion out of what Paul meant when he said that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A brief look at the 4 main Greek words for love is a good starting place. I understand that there's others, but these will give us a good reference point. Eros is the first one. This word is not directly in the New Testament, but the concepts are. It is, quote, "The word often used to express sexual love or the feelings of arousal that are shared between people who are physically attracted to one another." Number 2, storge or storie. I'm not sure about the pronunciation. Also not in the Bible, but it refers to natural or familial love, family love. Storge refers to the type of love shown by a parent for a child. Phileo or philos refers to brotherly love and is most often exhibited in a close friendship. Thus, the city of brotherly love is Philadelphia. And then fourth, agape. And this we're somewhat familiar with, most of us. This is the word used by Paul. I've often heard it described as unconditional acceptance. And it's a bit of a weak meaning of the word. Interestingly, it was a very seldom used word and a very weak word in Greek culture. Christian writers began using it and really elevated it as a term and as an idea. Agape love, according to John Drescher, is the love that gives, sacrifices, and has compassion. The will controls this love. Agape love wills to love not only when people deserve love, but when they do not deserve it. Agape love wills to build good relationships and helps, regardless of the cost. That's the love that Paul talks about. That's the love that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us and through us. That's the love that Jesus refers to when he says that the 2 greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is not an act born out of desire or emotion, but out of our wills. A mother does not drag herself out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning to feed her child because she feels like it. She does so as an act of her will. That's when I discovered how selfish I really was when we had small children. I would wake up to one of them crying and being hungry or needing a diaper changed. And it was very, very easy and very natural for me to lay there and pretend that I was still asleep, try to breathe really steady, try not to move, don't roll over. Maybe Wendy will wake up and change them. That's not agape love. Agape is the love that took Jesus to the cross. When you read his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed with tears that this task would be taken from him if it's possible, you realize he did not want to do this. He was not feeling all sorts of positive emotions or any kind of warm fuzzies. There is no sentimentality similar to what we might feel by looking at a cross at Easter time. What took him to the cross was a pure act of unselfish love that's for our benefit, not for his. It's the type of love that does not come naturally to us, and therefore it needs a supernatural source, the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to give the impression that agape love is somehow unemotional or cold, because it isn't. However, emotion or feeling is not the motivation for this type of love. It might be a result, it may occur, but agape love loves regardless of emotion or feeling. So how does the Holy Spirit produce the fruit of love in us? Jesus said to love our enemies. Sacrificial love is tough. Loving our enemies is tough. It's difficult. Giving of ourselves without expectation of any kind of positive return, either financial or emotional or relational, is tough. So how do we do that? First of all, we realize that we have a trustworthy God, and we place our trust in him. He'll take care of things. He has a bigger plan than what we see or what our feelings might dictate. It's easy if our feelings have been hurt, we've been wronged somehow. It's easy to hold on to those things and act accordingly. We can justify our anger or our bitterness, and justify not loving or caring about somebody. Trusting the one who redeemed us on the cross helps. It helps a lot. But to trust him, we need to know him. And to know him more fully, not just enter into a relationship with him as a beginning, but to know him more fully, we need to abide in him. That's John chapter 15. We also trust that love, genuine agape love, changes people. Usually eventually. And even if it doesn't change others, it changes us. So first we know and abide in Christ, but then we must also surrender ourselves to him and the Holy Spirit. We trust him with the outcome of it all. We say, yes, Lord, I'll do it your way. And in that way, the Holy Spirit grows the fruit of love as his strength works itself out through our surrender. We want to take a look at a couple of examples. As we've mentioned, Jesus' death on the cross is the most powerful example of agape love. A few weeks ago was Easter weekend. We remembered his death, Christ's death and resurrection. But there's more in scripture than that. And I want to read a powerful example. Jesus tells a parable in response to a question he gets. And it's read out of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. There's a lot in that passage. There's 2 or 3 things I want to note today. First, the 2 holy men, the priest and the Levite from Israel, did not help, did not love. The unclean Samaritan, the looked down upon Samaritan, the half-breed of the day, did. There is no benefit to the Samaritan to help. It slowed him down. It cost him money. He received nothing in return other than knowing that he did the right thing by caring for another person. And 3, this story is not about the one who was loved, but rather about the one who did the loving. Not only does Jesus ask us to love our neighbor, but also to love our enemies. I want to read a story that some of you may have heard about an early Anabaptist. No story of an Anabaptist martyr has captured the imagination more than the tale of Dirk Willems. Dirk was caught, tried, and convicted as an Anabaptist in those later years of harsh Spanish rule under the Duke of Alva in the Netherlands. He escaped from a residential palace turned into a prison by letting himself out of a window with a rope made of knotted rags, dropping onto the ice that covered the castle moat. Seeing him escape, a palace guard pursued him as he fled. Dirk crossed the thin ice of a pond, the Hondegat, probably not saying that right, safely. His own weight had been reduced by short prison rations, but the heavier pursuer broke through. Hearing the guard's cries for help, Dirk turned back and rescued him. The less than grateful guard then seized Dirk, led him back to captivity. This time the authorities threw him into a more secure prison, a small, heavily barred room at the top of a very tall church tower. Above the bell, where he was probably locked into the wooden leg stocks that remain in place today. Soon he was led out to be burned to death. Culture tells us that both the Samaritan and Dirk really should have left the person, should have taken care of themselves. They loved instead. That's our challenge. We live in a world where it's easy to hate, where it's easy to be bitter, where it's easy to hold on to things, where it's easy to be distracted, to just be too busy or too involved in other things. Jesus calls us to love, and the Holy Spirit will bear fruit in us, the fruit of love, because He is faithful. I want to conclude with a personal story. I don't have anything nearly so dramatic as Dirk Willems or even the Good Samaritan. In Yorkton, when we lived there for a couple of years, we were doing kind of an informal internship, and I found whatever work I could while we were at the church. And for a while I delivered pizzas for Pizza Hut. And I remember the one Christmas, we were heading out as soon as my shift was done. And so on one of my deliveries, what I did is I swung past and picked Wendy up, and it took me a little bit longer than I thought that it was going to. when I got back, my boss Judy, because it was busy that evening, my boss Judy kind of tore into me a little bit, and maybe rightly so. Before I left, I had a bit of a choice to make. Because it was Christmas, I had done up a nice card for her, and just kind of an appreciation and a praying for you card. What do I do? Do I still give this to her? I don't really feel like it. But in the end, I decided it was the right thing to do. We got talking a couple months later, and she explained how that made her feel. She felt bad about how she treated me, but just the effect that it had, and that wasn't my intent, but the effect that that had, particularly in that situation, was interesting. When the Holy Spirit, and I think I did it out of care and out of love, when the Holy Spirit bears this fruit of love in us, it's an oddly satisfying thing to know that we have cared genuinely about someone without expectation of return. Or when we have loved someone who has wronged us, not because we felt like loving them, but because we rested in Christ and trusted the Holy Spirit to work in us and in them, it's an interesting thing. It's actually kind of freeing and very satisfying. I think that's because it's how God, through the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, created us to live. We are new creations in Him, and He created us to reflect Him and how He loves, and so we love that way. The benediction today is from 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His holy ones. Amen. And I look forward to seeing you all, hopefully soon.